Hey, remember here a little ways back, Warren Smith talked about Neil Donald Walsh and his conversations with God and how, something on Hitler, right? Well, I have that piece in my book, For Many Shall Come in My Name, because to me it kind of represented what we're dealing with here, the spiritual tone of what we're dealing with. And so, yeah, Neil Donald Walsh is a New Ager, and he channels this entity that calls himself God, and this is what this God says to Neil Donald Walsh. So the first thing you have to understand, as I've already explained to you, is that Hitler didn't hurt anyone. In a sense, he didn't inflict suffering, he ended it. So in other words, Hitler was a good person. He was beneficial to the human race. There is no death. Life goes on forever and ever. Life is. You simply change form. After you change form, consequences cease to exist. There is just knowing, and knowing means, knowing that you're God. So nobody really dies, they just change form, and once you've changed form, consequences cease to exist. That means, well, he explains here. The real issue is whether Hitler's actions were wrong. Yet I have said over and over again that there is no right or wrong in the universe. Now, yeah, I heard a little like, oh, see, that's it. Neil Donald Walsh's God did not believe in right or wrong. There was no right or wrong. Now, your thought that Hitler was a monster is based on the fact that he ordered the killing of millions of people, correct? What if I told you that what you call death is the greatest thing that could happen to anyone? So in other words, by Hitler killing millions of people, he was doing good. Yeah, he was actually helping people. He goes, what then? Well, Warren also mentioned a woman named Barbara Marx Hubbard, over and over again in this conference, and she is of the, has the same view on people who don't fall into line. God describes, therefore, the necessity of a selection process that will select out resistant individuals who choose not to evolve. Human must become divine. That is the law. That will become, during this period that we call the tribulation, that will be the law. You must evolve, you must become divine, you must accept your inner divinity, or you will be removed. Also, there was a little reference to the shack. Well, I have a little story to tell you. And it's not about Goldilocks and the Three Bears either. Okay, in Portland, Oregon, there was a sizable Christian bookstore chain called Christian Supply. And this is about 2009, 2010. The Shack was the number one on their bestseller list. Across town, there was a New Age bookstore that was run by followers of a Hindu guru, and the Shack was number one on their bestseller list. Now you're wondering, well, why would the Shack be number one on both these bestseller lists? Well, this is why. In the Shack, Paul Young says that God is in, through, and around everything, with the key word there, in. Now, somebody could say, well, he's talking about the omnipotence of God, that God knows what's going on everywhere. But he says God is in everything. And he narrows it down to a fine theological point. He says, Jesus says, I have followers who are atheists, Mormons, Buddhists. And he says, I will travel any path to find you. I will travel any path to find you. He doesn't mean I will travel any path to find you and take you out. He means I will travel any path to find you and leave you there. In other words, you will be connected with God even though you're in any religion. And that is why the Shack was number one on this bestseller list in this New Age bookstore. So we're going to look at the fruit of contemplative prayer. Basically, these two presentations are kind of the same. I mean, they're not really that radically different because the message here is very simple and very compact. There's nothing difficult to understand about it. This is Alice Bailey. Between 1919 and 1947 or so, I believe she channeled something like 21 books or so, and she became a major prophet in the New Age movement. She's the one that more or less popularized that term, New Age, which means the Age of Aquarius. When you hear that term, New Age, it means that we're entering into the golden age of Aquarius, where everyone will know that they are God. Everyone will be connected to their inner divinity. And she wrote in The Externalization of the Hierarchy, "The Christian Church in its many branches." Now, did y'all get that? Pay close attention. "The Christian Church in its many branches can serve as a St. John the Baptist, as a voice crying in the wilderness, and as a nucleus through which world illumination may be accomplished." So in other words, she's saying that the Christian Church in its many branches will be a nucleus for bringing in the Age of Aquarius. She also said that, or the Alice Bailey prophecies can provide further insight into what the Apostle Paul called the falling away, or the great apostasy, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That word falling away there in Greek is apostasia. Bailey eagerly foretold of what she termed the regeneration of the churches. So when we're talking about contemplative prayer, we're talking about the churches, you know, and their many branches, many denominations are, as she said, being regenerated. In other words, they're being turned away from what they've traditionally believed and taught, and they're being pushed in the direction of the religion of occultism, which Alice Bailey represented. And as I said earlier this morning, that this is actually not a conspiracy theory. This is actually backed up by some important individuals that, you know, people would respect. Michael Leach in America Magazine, which is a Catholic magazine, said, "The irony," and it is irony, "the irony is that the best of the New Age ideas, those flowing from a spiritual understanding of God, humankind, and the universe, have been jewels in the Catholic treasury since the very beginning, but for too long have been neglected, forgotten, or buried." Now, I want you to fight contemplative prayer when you leave here. I want you to go out into your community. I want you to fight it. And if anybody says, "Well, you're crazy. This isn't, you know, this is Christian. This isn't New Age," I want you to remember this. The best of the New Age ideas have been jewels in the Catholic treasury since the very beginning. And he's talking about the Desert Fathers, which we saw earlier, who experimented with different ways to reach God and came up, or borrowed from Hindus and Buddhists, the technique of using mantras. Okay, this is a Catholic priest in India. His name was Bede Griffiths, and he had a Hindu-Christian ashram, or meditation center. And even though he was technically a Catholic monk, basically he was a Hindu, and thousands, literally tens of thousands, of mainly, I'd say, Catholic and mainline Protestant pilgrims would come to his ashram in India and be initiated into Hindu spiritual, you know, they're called, remember the oneness blessing last night? Well, it was called Diksha. That's a Hindu term which means you're kind of initiated into contact with Hindu deities, you know, and things like that, spirit guides. And he initiated huge numbers of disciples who came from all over the world, North America, Europe, Australia, and they would undergo these initiations by him. Then they would take it back to their home churches or their home areas and spread it around. Well, there was one individual who wrote a book about this, and I'll get to it here. Bede Griffiths, like Merton, explored ways in which Eastern religions could deepen his prayer. Griffiths also saw the growing importance of Eastern religions bringing the church to a new vitality. So this is what Alice Bailey meant by regeneration, that just being a typical Christian, just believing the gospel, you know, just having the Holy Spirit was useless and worthless, that you needed to be brought to a new vitality. And many of the people that I've been talking about, Warren's been talking about, they couch this mystical prayer as, you know, the church will be more mature, you know, when the church grows up. In fact, Rick Warren says that, this is important, Rick Warren says in his book, The Purpose-Driven Church, that God has raised up this movement to bring the church to a full maturity. That's the word he uses, full maturity. Well, that implies that the church has been immature before, right? You know, that you know, you people have been going to church, you've been going to an immature church. So now we have mysticism where you can have the presence of God. You can actually hear God. You know, you actually can, you know, have an experience where God talks to you. But of course, you know, this is not a new vitality. This is actually what Paul called the falling away, the great apostasy. And that's what people need to know. When people say, you're negative, you know, you're just putting people down. Well, there's a reason. We're not putting people down. We're warning them. We're motivated by defending the gospel and the truth rather than just throwing stones at people. You know, we're not negative. You know, we're not out to slander people. This can be proven. So, Wayne Teasdale he writes about it in his books. He goes to India and is initiated by Bede Griffiths, and he talks about, this is scary. He says that there were 25 people in this group that were undergoing this, and he said that there were presences and angelic beings hovering all over the place, you know, above and watching this. They'd come to watch. And so Wayne Teasdale is initiated, and B. Griffith says, Wayne Teasdale wanted to stay there with B. Griffiths, and he tells him, no, you're needed. You have to go out. You know, you have to spread this around. You're needed back in North America, you know. So he goes back, and then he writes this book called The Mystic Heart. And in The Mystic Heart, this Dr. Beatrice Bruteau kind of says the point I'm trying to get across, that nothing is more practical for realizing our desire for a better world than mysticism. You know, this kind of mysticism. And they believe that we're going to have peace, we're going to have this one world religion, we're going to have this one world society, and everybody's going to be united in this mysticism. And they believe that this is positive, that this is, you know, beneficial, that this is going to help the world, this is going to help humanity. So if you say anything bad about it, you know, that's why Barbara Marx Hubbard said that those that resistors were going to have to be removed, you know, for the good of society, for the good of the world. Okay, Wayne Teasdale says, third millennial spirituality, that's now, will also be interspiritual and intermystical. Intermysticism is the realization that there is one universal tradition of the mystical life with many branches. And this is what we find when, you know, you look at this movement. So, okay, in Hinduism, there's yoga. You know, that's the mystical tradition. You know, there's Hindus who don't meditate. They have, you know, it's called puja. You know, you have, you go to a temple and you may sacrifice, you know, give little trinkets or so to some idol. You know, there's Krishna and there's Shiva and there's all these gods, and you kind of leave like something to satisfy them or placate them or whatever. But yoga is where you really, is really the heart of Hinduism. And then in Buddhism, there's Zen. How many of you heard of Zen? Okay, there's Zen. And then in Islam, there's Sufism. Sufis are the mystics of Islam, and they engage in mantra. You know, they chant the name Allah, 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 and they, you know, you can see this on YouTube. And there was this one place in, I don't know where it is, but Sufis stick needles through their cheeks and tongues and all this, and to show that they've transcended human limitations. And then in Judaism, you're probably familiar with this, the Kabbalah. you know, the Kabbalah, which is, again, meditation, mantras, and God is in everything. And then there's the shamanic religions, and there's Wicca, and then there's contemplation in Christianity, which is really from the Catholic mystical tradition from the Desert Fathers, but now it has blossomed, and it is spreading throughout the evangelical church, and that is why Warren and I are here to tell you this is happening. This is not something that we've cooked up, or, you know, we're not trying to scare people and get attention and all that. Because Wayne Teasdale says there is one universal tradition that unites all the world's religions. So when, you know, this is the last day's conference, in the tribulation period, there is not going to be so much a one world religion as far as doctrine and rituals and the outer elements of religion. There's going to be a one world religion in the mystical sense. You're going to have people uniting from all over the world in the silence. That's going to be where they meet. Okay, the road less traveled. Funny, Warren should mention that. This is M. Scott Peck. What I'm trying to show you is that this isn't a fringe thing, that this is a mass movement, and many, many people have embraced this and are promoting this. This book, The Road Less Traveled, M. Scott Peck was a psychiatrist, and he was a contemplative. And he promoted contemplative prayer, and he promoted the idea that, you know, humanity is divine. And this book sold 8 million copies. This is on the bestseller list for years, like 10 years or something like that. And this is not the type of book that your average person buys. It's not like a novel. It's not like, you know, Stephen King books or anything like that. This is purely a book on spirituality. And this is what M. Scott Peck believes. He says, I spent 20 years in Zen Buddhism, which prepared me for Christianity. Well, how can Zen Buddhism prepare you for Christianity? Well, it can't. It can't, folks. What happened was the forces that he was in touch with shifted him from Buddhism to Christianity to push contemplative prayer. And he says Zen Buddhism should be taught in every fifth grade class in America. Can you imagine fifth graders, you know, going like this? And here's where it gets really, really disgusting. Christianity's greatest sin is to think that other religions are not saved. You know? Well, the reason that we believe other religions are not saved is quite obvious. I mean, it should be really apparent that the reason we believe this is because other religions don't have a savior. Other religions don't have the cross, you know? So to say that other religions are saved is to deny the cross, right? You can't have it both ways. You can't have that other religions are connected to God and Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You can't reconcile those. But he says that Christianity's greatest sin is to think that other religions are not saved. And here's that picture again. I wanted to reemphasize that Thomas Merton, who is one of the major icons, probably the father of the modern contemplative prayer movement, was very much united with the Buddhist view of things. That, you know, everything is infused with Dharmakaya, or the Buddha nature. And he wrote that when he was in Sri Lanka. In fact, when he was on the plane, I want you to remember this. When he was on the plane leaving San Francisco, he said, I am going home to the home I have never been in the body. I am going home. And he didn't mean, you know, he's going to heaven, like he didn't have a premonition of his death. He meant he was going to his spiritual home, the home I have never been in the body. Brian C. Taylor is a follower of Thomas Merton. He says, these contemplatives also recognize their soulmates in other traditions, as did Thomas Merton in his pilgrimage to Buddhist Asia. This is because they have passed beyond the confines of religion as a closed system to an open awareness of God in life, and that means God in everything. The God he, Thomas Merton, knew in prayer was the same experience that Buddhists describe in their enlightenment. And that is why, folks, that they have a statue of Buddha under the picture of Thomas Merton in Vancouver School of Theology. And this represents the official position of the Vancouver School of Theology. You know, this is what they believe. This is how they've come to see religion. And like I said, the Vancouver School of Theology trains clergymen for the United Church and the Anglican Church and probably, you know, maybe some others, independents or whatever. But this is spreading like wildfire. This is a book called Thomas Merton on Mysticism. I know I'm hitting on Thomas Merton really hard, but like I said, he's considered to be the icon of the contemplative prayer movement. Like, I know a pastor where I'm from, and he attended a Nazarene college somewhere, and he had to take a course on spiritual formation, and this was mandatory. He had to, you know, you couldn't wiggle out of it. And the books they used, this is a Nazarene college, the books they used were by Richard Foster, Henry Nouwen, and Thomas Merton. That is why I'm hitting so hard on Merton, because he is the basis for most modern spiritual direction or spiritual formation classes within evangelical Christianity. Anyhow, Raymond Bailey says about Thomas Merton, his change of mind, see, he started out just as a regular Catholic, you know, just a normal Catholic priest. I think he became a monk in the 1940s. So he started out just, you know, believing what the Catholic Church believes. His change of mind with regard to the higher religions was not the result of tedious comparison and contrast or even concerted analysis. In other words, what changed him was not intellectual, was not comparing doctrines or looking at it from an intellectual perspective. It was an outgrowth of his experience with the absolute. And that's a Buddhist term, the absolute. So Thomas Merton embraced Buddhism because he was doing contemplative prayer. And he, you know, it's the same thing, basically. It's the exact same thing. So he became, Buddhists suddenly became not people to witness to, not to convert, not to give the gospel to, but people who were on the same page as him. In other words, they were connected. They were spiritually connected. Interspirituality. Okay, Thomas Keating. Thomas Keating is probably, he's of the same order as Thomas Merton, the Trappist monks. How many of you have heard of the Trappist monks? Okay. He's probably one of the major proponents and figures that are alive today, that is alive today for contemplative prayer. Merton has passed away, Nouwen passed away, Basil Pennington passed away, M. Scott Peck passed away. Many of these people have passed away, but Thomas Keating is still going strong. I've actually met him. I've actually talked to him. He was at an Episcopal cathedral in Portland, and I went up, and they had Buddhist gongs and all this, and I actually talked to him, and there was a clash of spirits. There was definitely, anybody ever seen the movie Dracula? There's Dr. Van Helsing and then Dracula. It was kind of like that. You know, when I came up and I started talking to him, all of a sudden he, you know, got real defensive and real, uptight, and I could tell that it was the spirit in him reacting to the spirit in me. And this is why. The name of his organization is Contemplative Outreach. And there we have the world, one, community, oneness in contemplation or meditation. And anyhow, this is very revealing here. He says, in order to guide persons having this experience, Christian spiritual directors may need to dialogue with Eastern teachers in order to get a fuller understanding. Now, did you catch that? He's saying that Christian spiritual directors, persons having this experience is spiritual awakening or, you know, the contemplative prayer experience. So they start having, weird things happening to them, seeing things and hearing things. And Keating says that the Christian spiritual directors need to get in touch with Hindu and Buddhist teachers to find out what's really going on. And he makes it even more clear when he says that. How many of you have heard of Kundalini? Okay, maybe I should explain. Okay, in yoga, you know, when they're meditating, you saw the chakras last night, these energy centers. when they're meditating, there's this force called the Kundalini energy, and it means serpent power. Serpent power. And it is activated, goes surging up the spine, activating the chakras. And when it reaches the crown chakra, then that's when you know that you're God. And it's called Kundalini awakening. And it's kind of a fiery, intense thing. And this is what Keating says about it. Kundalini has long been known in Taoist, that's Chinese folk religion, Hindu and Buddhist spirituality. Since this energy is also at work today in numerous persons who are devoting themselves to contemplative prayer, this book, it was a book on Kundalini energy and Christian spirituality, this book is an important contribution to the renewal of the Christian contemplative tradition. Now, if any of these people, like Foster, wanted to, you know, say, I'm going to sue you for saying bad things about me in public, this is what I would hit him with, present him with. Well, you know, in order for you to sue me, you'd have to explain this comment, that one of the major proponents of contemplative prayer says that numerous persons, not some persons, not a few persons, but numerous persons who are devoting themselves to contemplative prayer are having this energy at work in them, this Kundalini energy. This proves that contemplative prayer is connected to New Age spirituality. There's no doubt about it. When you talk to people out there, I want you to remember this comment. There is no doubt about it. Okay, in the Essential Guide to Contemplative Spirituality, it says, it's important, which is pro-contemplative, it's important to note that throughout the history of Christianity, Christian mystics have displayed an unusual openness to the wisdom of non-Christian philosophy and religion. In other words, Christian mysticism seem from the beginning to have had an intuitive recognition of the way in which mysticism is a form of unity that transcends religious difference. Okay, from the very beginning, we've heard that before. Ultimately, however, no absolutely clear distinction can be drawn between Christian and non-Christian mysticism. This is straight from the horse's mouth. This is a book on contemplative spirituality. No absolutely clear distinction can be drawn between Christian and non-Christian mysticism. It is precisely, and this is tied in, I know I'm redundant, I keep saying this, but this is crucial to understanding the tribulation, the end of the age, the great apostasy, the falling away. It is precisely in this dimension of mystery that people of different faiths and different wisdom traditions can relate to each other. So this is my main point right here. This dimension of mystery is where all the people throughout the world are going to be connected. And this dimension of mystery is, of course, the dimension of familiar spirits. This is where they're going to connect with the... This is why the tribulation is going to be so bad, so awful, because all these people are going to be hooked up with familiar spirits, worshiping familiar spirits, thinking that it's their inner divinity or their higher self. This is Tom Harper, spelled different from Stephen Harper. And he is the Anglican Bishop of Vancouver. He's one of your fellow countrymen. He is the head of the Anglican Church in Vancouver. And he wrote a book called Prayer, the Hidden Fire. And of course, the hidden fire is a reference to Kundalini, because Kundalini is like a fiery experience. It's like this hot energy just surging up your spine. And he says, I was told, he was raised in a traditional Christian environment. He says, I was told again to accept Christ and let him come in instead of being helped to acknowledge the fact that all I had to do was to open my inner eye, that's the Kundalini experience, and realize God was already there waiting to be known and followed. Well, this opening your inner eye, that's an occult term. You know, that means opening the third eye chakra. So this God that was waiting to be known and followed is not God. This God that is waiting to be known and followed is a familiar spirit. This is Dr. Rodney Romney. He was the pastor of the First Baptist Church in Seattle, Washington. He wrote a book called Journey to Inner Space, and he had a very similar, you might call it a similar channeling to what Warren was talking about. Remember Jesus calling and God calling? Well, anyhow, he says, the following materials were given to me in my meditation periods. It is my belief that this material came directly from the higher source as a demonstration that the journey to inner space is not to void and nothingness, but to the source of wisdom, inspiration, and truth. And this is what, this is very much like you hear in the books that Warren talked about and in Neil Donald Walsh. And again, also the Reiki thing yesterday, the woman that went to a Reiki therapist and wound up with an inner guide. Okay, this is the guide speaking now, the source of wisdom. Silence is that place, that environment where I work. I want you, if you have pen and paper, I want you to write that down. Because I want you to talk to people. And they say, what's wrong with silence, you know? Well, if it's the silence where you're emptying your mind, going into, you know, a blank mind state, you know, through mantra type use, this is a demon speaking, I believe. This is a demonic spirit. And this demonic spirit says, silence is that place, that environment where I work. If you take anything home from this conference, this is what I want you to have as a tool. Okay? Okay, the entity says it takes place on higher levels as you learn to abide in the stillness. You don't have to write that. Just the top one, silence is that place, that environment where I work. Okay, it takes place, that means the meeting. What it means by it takes place is where you connect with them. It takes place on higher levels as you learn to abide in the stillness. Perceive others as holy. See, that's the theological aspect there. Perceive others as holy. See, if others are holy, there's no need for salvation, right? See, this neutralizes when you connect with familiar spirits. Remember what Leviticus, also write down Leviticus. This goes hand in hand. Write down Leviticus 19:31. Regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. In essence, Dr. Rodney Romney is a wizard. You know, he doesn't wear some long gown with, you know, crescent moons on him with a big hat, but he is a knowing one. Dr. Romney is a knowing one. In other words, he has knowledge of this realm, of the realm of familiar spirits. Okay, this sacred place of your inner knowing. That's what the word, in Hebrew, the word wizard means a knowing one. He says, this sacred place of your inner knowing. And this is a demonic spirit speaking here. Now, have you all written this down? Silence that place, that environment where I work. And by that, it doesn't mean exterior silence. It doesn't mean being by a river, a meadow, you know. It means mental silence. It means inner silence. It means your mind has been switched off because you've chanted Maranatha or Here I Am or you know, Father for 20 minutes. This is still the familiar spirit speaking. You must learn to lay aside all the trappings and accoutrements of organized institutions and man-made religious systems, and that would be the gospel, and rise above these into a universal religion. No longer think of yourself as Baptist, nor even as Christian, because now you're a member of this universal religion that unites all humanity but leaves out the cross of Christ. I'm paraphrasing, I'm adding that, but I want to make this point very clear. Okay, this is a contemplative prayer center about 15 miles from where I live. It's called the, what is it called? Oh yeah, the Shalom Prayer Center. That's right, my mind just went blank. See, I'm kind of worked up here, as you can tell, right? But I have a right to be worked up. And you should be worked up too. So in October of 2002, they had a thing called Opening the Heart Retreat. And they had this Dr. Tony, however you pronounce it. And she's an ordained minister and a Reiki master. So they had this Catholic retreat center. They had a Reiki master come, and you know, by opening the heart, that means opening up the heart chakra. So they were engaging in, you know, metaphysical kundalini type activity there. Okay, this is one of the, what would you call it, the pinnacles or finale or whatever. I went to Germany last January, you know, a few months ago. And I was told by the one of the leading cult experts in Europe that this man, his name's Anselm Grün, and he's a German Benedictine monk, and that he was the most popular spiritual author in all of Europe. And he had sold 14 million books. 14 million. And being Catholic, most likely he was a practitioner of contemplative prayer, and indeed, he is. He has a few books in English. This one is called Heaven Begins Within You. I don't know if you can see this at the bottom, but it says, Wisdom from the Desert Fathers. So by Desert Fathers, that means that, the contemplative prayer, you know, mantra-type meditation. Wisdom from the Desert Fathers. Most popular spiritual writer in Europe. And that leads to the following. He has another book called Angels Calling, 50 Invitations to Energize Yourself. And this is a product description. And it says, he breaks open the powers that transform and help to meet the challenges of a changing world. The powers of angels. The powers of angels. The angel of courage, the angel of patience, the angel of silence, the angel of cheer. Now, folks, right off the bat, if you're any kind of a Christian that knows anything, you're going to know that things that change your life stem from the Holy Spirit, right? You know, not angels. Not angels. So, in effect, since Anselm Grün is into spirit guides, contemplative prayer, you know, in the Desert Fathers book, he is also into spirit guides. There's no difference between him and Rodney Romney. The entity that spoke through Rodney Romney is also the entity that's working through Anselm Grün, the most, you know, the powers of angels. You know, you do not get these things from angels. You get the fruit of the Spirit comes from the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. You have to be saved to have the Holy Spirit. So in other words, this guy, this individual is the most popular spiritual writer in Europe. That means that Europe is going for New Age spirituality, right? And I saw evidence of this. The pastor that had me there, I spoke at a conference there, and we went to a mall. They're called City Galleries there. And they're not these sprawling things. They go up, you know. They have escalators, and they go up. So We went to the German equivalent of Chapters or Kohl's. I couldn't even pronounce it. And I wanted to research it, even though I don't read German, I still wanted to research. So over on the right-hand side, it was a pretty big bookstore. And over on the right-hand side, there was 34 shelves devoted to the following. Okay, it started out with Gesundheit, and that's the German word for health. And then there was the German word for spirituality. And then there was the German word for spiritual living. 34 shelves. The only books that represented anything close to Christianity was, they had three Bibles and a book by Pope Benedict. Everything else was yoga, Zen, chakras, mediums, channeled. The whole thing was New Age. Mind-boggling. Absolutely mind-boggling. So that means that Europe is ready for the man of sin. This is what Christianity says. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. Okay, this is, you know, one of the idols, you know, the elephant god. Okay, this actually is from a Buddhist source. This isn't a Christian writing this. This is a Buddhist writing this. Buddhism denies the ultimate existence of any god or deity because they believe that the Buddha nature is in everything, so there's no god. The Buddhist approach states that what is ultimately, but here's this is New Age right here. This is what we're talking about. The Buddhist approach states that what is ultimately required for human fulfillment is a perfection of being that is found in who we already are. Remember yesterday, how many remember the yoga philosophy that, you know, we have this perfection already within us. We don't need anything else. Buddha's advice, seek refuge in themselves and seek no other refuge. Rely on ourselves using various methods to explore our own human nature as it exists. That was written by Reginald A. Ray, Understanding Buddhism, Shambhala, Sun, July 2001. This is the total opposite of the gospel. This is the total opposite of Christianity. Yet all these figures that I've shown you, you know, remember Thomas Merton experienced the same God that Buddhists experience in there? You know, Ansem Grun, you know, I'm certain that, you know, being a monk, that he would be on the same page as Thomas Merton, you know, with the Desert Fathers and angels and all that. And again, this is what I had this morning. I wanted to reiterate it. If they were really so close to God, they would understand and embrace Christianity to a degree that would be shockingly clear. But in reality, contemplative prayer has taken them in the opposite direction. Instead of being valiant stewards of the Great Commission, it has caused them to be immersed in spiritual adultery, seducing spirits. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Thomas Merton tried to awaken God's people. I believe that this is exactly what is happening, that the people that are promoting this are, you know, Dr. Romney, everybody I've shown you here, Wayne Teasdale, seducing spirits. What does the word seduce mean? It doesn't mean, you know, upfront, apparent. When somebody is seduced, it means they're tricked, they're fooled, they're conned, they're deceived. Seducing spirit means a deceiving spirit. You think you have the God of the Bible, but you really don't. It's an impersonation. So I've shown you that Thomas Merton was totally immersed in Buddhism, right? You all know that? Richard Foster is at the heart of virtually every spiritual formation program in evangelical Christianity. And he told me personally, Thomas Merton tried to awaken God's people. Well, how can Thomas Merton awaken God's people? How can he do that? Well, he can't. He can only lead them. Thomas Merton can only lead people into the same place where he was, right? The only place he can lead people is to Eastern mysticism and occultism. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. That is the main thing. That's why the fundamentals that we heard last night are so important. You know, that is what we have to stand on, and that's what we're defending. And that is why we're so critical of the shack. You know, the shack was so popular because it was very sentimental. It was very emotional. It warmed the heart. But when Paul Young wrote that Jesus will travel any path to find you, he didn't mean Jesus will, as I said, he will not travel any path to find you and save you and bring you out of that. In other words, he will lead you in that path, even if it's Buddhism or Hinduism or whatever it is. His Jesus is not a savior. In fact, I saw Paul Young. Now, I don't know what to make of this. I'm going to tell you what I saw him at the First Baptist Church in McMinnville, Oregon. And there were about 500 people there. And then I saw him at Concordia University in Portland, Oregon. And he said the same thing twice. He said this each time I saw him. He was kind of defending his, what I just said about I'll travel any path to find you, or I have followers in many different religions or whatever. He said, well, Jesus didn't come, this is him speaking now, and he said, I'm quoting him verbatim, well, Jesus didn't come to start a new religion. He was a Jew. What, he should have waited around 6 months and asked himself into his own heart? Now, that's what he said twice. Both times I heard him, he said, you know, should Jesus have waited around 6 months and asked himself into his own heart? You know, in other words, this idea of becoming a Christian is unnecessary. Okay, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. I can't emphasize that enough. Okay, this is Brian C. Taylor again. And this is what I mean by, you know, when the maturity, I keep saying that over and over again. Marcus Borg, Rick Warren said that this contemplative prayer movement has, God has raised it up to bring the church to a greater maturity or full maturity. And this is what Brian C. Taylor says, setting the gospel free, becoming who we are. When God grows up for us, see, they would say that people like you and I and Warren, we have an infantile view of God. We have a little kid view of God. You know, we have a flawed view of God, you know, a mythical view of God, that the real God is this cosmic force that's in everything. So God has to grow up for us and have the, you know, Thomas Merton type of God. When God grows up for us, a different kind of relationship, if it can be called a relationship, is called for. No longer are we two separate beings. Essentially, we are one. So that's what it's going to be when God grows up for us. We are one. Okay, 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, and 4. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This is how he's going to do it. He's going to do it the way Brian C. Taylor explained it, setting the gospel free. In other words, this idea that the gospel is the preaching, you know, Jesus died for our sins, we have to accept him as our Savior, that has to be let go, and the gospel is now that essentially God and humanity are one. There's not two different two separate beings. It's not God and humanity. They're both one. That is what the man of sin, I believe, is going to show. Because there has to be something that appeals to people. There has to be a rationale. There has to be an explanation, right? You just can't have somebody show up and say, well, I'm God. You know, there has to be a spiritual and psychological infrastructure. Do you understand? There has to be something that makes it acceptable to the masses. And this is this ancient wisdom, this mystical tradition is going to be what puts the stamp of approval on him showing himself to be God. So God bless you and take care.